turn again to Exodus chapter 20. We'll read verses 8 through verse 11. We begin to look at the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or sanctified it. We'll stop there. The fourth commandment, like the first three, relates to our relationship to the Lord, relates to our reverence for God. There's a very specific order that God has in laying down these commandments. I mean, there's reason that the fifth commandment isn't mentioned first, or the seventh commandment isn't mentioned first. There's a very specific, very definite order that serves a purpose. The first four commandments, again, have to do with our relationship to the Lord, which, of course, is foundational. If we have a right relationship with the Lord, then the other commandments concerning man, beginning with the fifth commandment, there's no problem as long as we have a right relationship with the Lord. Once that relationship with the Lord breaks down, then everything else breaks down as well. So there's a very important order. The first four commandments, again, define a proper relationship with God. If we just left that open, you have to have a good relationship with God. Well, everybody may have a different definition of what is a relationship with the Lord. But I believe these first three commandments specifically define a proper relationship with the Lord. We see that the first four commandments relate to how we perceive God, how we worship God, what place God is to have in our life. The first commandment speaks of the object of worship, only one object of worship, that of course being God. The second commandment gives us the means of worship. We're not to bring in the secular in our worship of the Lord. The third commandment speaks of the manner of worship, and the fourth commandment deals with the time of worship. And this fourth commandment does establish the truth that God is sovereign. He is the sovereign Lord of our time. And there ought to be, and God has set aside a specific time specifically for Him. Now, it is obedience to the first three commandments that is the foundation of the fourth. You obey the first three commandments, fourth commandment is just a matter of course. The first commandment states that it's all about God. Again, this defines our relationship. First commandment clearly states life is all about God. What's a good relationship with God? It's all about Him. When we come to that point where our life is all about Him, then of course that's a good relationship. with the Lord. And if it's all about Him, once again, we come to the Sabbath day. It's just a matter of course. We see also the second commandment teaches us the principle that there is no other. There is no other than God. So the first commandment teaches us that it is all about God. The second commandment teaches us that there is no other. Once again, this is a proper relationship with the Lord. It's all about God. There is no other. When we have established those two principles, that brings us to the third commandment, which is God is to be reverenced. So you can see, if we have a proper relationship, that is, life is all about God. There is no other. In other words, He is preeminent. And we have in our heart a reverence for God. All of that leads to this fourth commandment, the sacredness of the Lord's day. You cannot break the fourth commandment without breaking the first three. When we break the fourth commandment, we have already broken the first three commandments. So this fourth commandment, though the first three serve as a foundation, this fourth commandment is very, very important, as all of the commandments are. Very, very significant. But of the Ten Commandments, perhaps none have been so argued against as the fourth. People argue against the fourth commandment all the time. They say, well, it doesn't apply to our day. God understands that we have to work on the Lord's day. He understands all that because of the times in which we live. That's not so. It's not so. The day, there is a day that is to be sacred. Now, we'll say, concerning the fourth commandment, some have more conviction than others. There's no doubt about that. But every child of God ought to have convictions concerning the Lord's day. Every child of God ought to realize that there is a very special day that God has set apart, and it is not to be treated as the other days of the week, and we'll certainly get into that in the coming weeks. The fourth commandment, you'll notice, is the longest. It's the longest of all the commandments. It's really the most detailed of the Ten Commandments. And I believe that reveals also its importance. Its importance. The fact that the command begins in verse 8 with a word of reminder, remember, remember, shows us that, once again, this is of immense importance. It deals with three vital points concerning life. It deals with work, rest, and worship. Three vital points concerning life. Work, rest, and worship. And then it focuses upon a certain or a particular day. So we'll look at the details of the commandment. First of all, as we said, it begins with a call to remember. 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 That conveys the idea of retain this in your mind. Be mindful. Be mindful of this. Commit this to memory. Take into account. Remember. Remember. Again, it signifies the importance of what is about to be said. But it also reveals that we are apt to forget. Someone tells you, now remember, they think that there is a possibility that you will forget. So they were reminding you, remember. The very word suggests that we are likely to forget. And this fourth commandment is one that we are prone to forget. Man has a proneness to forget God. And this is why God told Israel over and over, remember. Man has a proneness to forget the matters of God. So again, God warns us, or he encourages us to remember. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and people do various things to cause them to enable them, to help them to remember. I remember asking Brother Dean Smith one time, how do you remember names? And he went through this long process. I said, well, if I could remember that, I could remember the name. I mean, but people do different things to remember. And so it is with the things of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest, again, implying a danger, thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from thy heart. Now notice, we have to keep our soul. If we don't do that, we're going to forget. And what follows forgetfulness is these things that we forget depart from our heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. That is, remind them of these same things, lest they forget. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through verse 12, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee unto the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. So here there is a specific time when the danger is prevalent, and it was, they are enjoying the grace of God, they are enjoying the mercies of God, they're enjoying the blessings of God, they are full, then beware. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And it is true. More people, more of God's people forget the Lord when things are going well than they do when things are going bad. And that's just the way we are by nature. And we have to realize that of ourselves and make conscious effort to remember. Now, God charged his people with forgetfulness in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Now, unmindful and forgotten, I don't believe, are exactly the same. Forgotten follows unmindful. To be unmindful is you're not thinking of it. And then, of course, that leads to complete forgetfulness. The way to remember is to think. The way to remember God, the way to remember the things of God, the way to remember the Lord's day is to think about it. If we become unmindful of it, we cease to think of it, then of course it becomes forgotten. It departs. In Isaiah 17, in Isaiah 17, again, God charging his people with forgetting him, forgetting the matters of God. Isaiah 17 and verse 10, "Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shall set it with strange slips." So once again, they forgot. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, Jeremiah 2, verse 32, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Not likely. Yet my people hath forgotten me days without number." There the Lord draws a comparison. In Jeremiah 13, verse 25, Jeremiah 13, verse 25, "This is the lot, this is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood." That once again is one of the consequences of forgetting, is we replace, we forget God, we replace God with other things. So because of man's inclination of forgetfulness to the Lord, all through the Old Testament, also a few in the New Testament, but mostly in the Old Testament, God instituted memorials for his people to help them to remember, to help them to remember. Again, we could go back to 9/11 when it first happened. And we will not forget, all but we will, and we did. And unless there are constant reminders, people do forget. Even very significant things, people will forget. And so it is with the Lord. So the Lord set up memorials. Now the danger, because once again of human nature, the danger of memorials is that people worship the memorial rather than, or put more significance upon the memorial than what it is reminding us of. And that's true with all the memorials in the Word of God. The danger is, once again, because of our human nature, that we make more of the memorial than the God that it reminds us of or what God has done. There was the Passover. That was a memorial. It was a memorial to remind the children of Israel of the redemption from Egypt. Now, you would think that that is not something you would easily forget, your redemption from Egypt. But again, God knows our nature, and he knows that we will forget. So he instituted the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Remember when God, after God delivered Israel from Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness, and God miraculously fed them for 40 years with manna. But he also established a memorial so they would not forget that God supplied their needs. And God has supplied every one of us. He has, at one time or another in our life, God has very miraculously supplied our needs. And those are things that we must always remember because they help us in the future to trust. But in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 32, "And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." They were to put the manna in that ark as a reminder that God had fed them in the wilderness. There were the stones of Ephod upon the priest, which also served as a reminder. Notice in Exodus 28 and verse 12. As you look at these things, you see God surrounded his people with reminders, surrounded them with memorials. In Exodus 28 and verse 12, "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." So the ephod stones upon the priest as part of the priest's garments served as a reminder to the nation of Israel. The fringes on the garments also, notice in Numbers chapter 15, Numbers 15 and verse 39. Numbers 15, verse 39. "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord." The fringe on the priest's garment was a reminder of the commandments of the Lord. "And do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after that which ye use to go a-whoring." And you go over into the book of Joshua, we see when they crossed the Jordan, Joshua 4, verse 7, the 12 stones were set up for a memorial, not only for them, but for future generations. They would ask, "What are these stones? What do these stones mean?" And then they would tell the story. They would give an account of how God brought them across the Jordan River. We see Joshua set up a stone of memorial in Joshua 24. Verse 27. Then you get over to the New Testament, of course, the Passover was replaced with the Lord's Supper. Once again, has a memorial. So it's very important that we remember. So the very first word of this fourth commandment is remember. Remember. But we are called to remember here a specific day. A specific day. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day goes back to creation. This is brought out in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 20. In verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day." So he reminds us of creation, and that's when the principle of the Sabbath day goes back to creation. So it goes all the way back to creation. And this is in reference, notice in Genesis chapter 2, Exodus 20, verse 11 is in reference to Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and verse 3. "And on the seventh day," which is Saturday, "and on the seventh day God ended his work." There's not a period there, "which he had made." So he ended a specific work. He ended the work of creation. "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work," again it's specified, "which he had made." There was not a complete cessation of work, but a particular work, God ended. He ended the work that he did the prior 6 days. The work that he did the prior 6 days ended, and he rested from the work of the prior 6 days on the seventh day. So the seventh day, going back to creation, the Sabbath day, was the crown of the creation week. It was the crown of the week. From Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, we see that God did four things on the first Sabbath day. He ended his work. Not all work. He still was sustaining things. He was still doing all of that. He ended the work that he did the prior 6 days. So he ended his work. He rested. He blessed the day. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. That is, he took delight and pleasure in that day. He blessed the day. That was not said of any of the other days of creation. It was not said that God said, let it be so, God blessed the day. That's not how it goes. God blessed a particular day. So God ended his work that he was doing the prior 6 days. God rested. He blessed the day. That is, he took very special delight in the day. And then it says that he sanctified. He sanctified the day. In other words, he set it apart. Now, in those four things, I believe God sets the pattern for man regarding the Sabbath day. We have the pattern is set by God. The pattern is it was a day when the work of the other days came to an end. What he did the prior 6 days has come to an end. What we do the prior 6 days is to come to an end on the Lord's day. It's to come to an end. It's to cease. It was a day of rest. It was a day of rest, and we'll get into that a little bit more also. It was a day of special delight. It was a day of pleasure, unlike the other days. And it was a day set apart from all other days. The Lord's Day, and we'll get into this later also, what is the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day is not like the other days of the week. It's different. It's different in every regard. And it's not just part of the day. The Lord didn't just sanctify part of the day. He sanctified the day. The entire day. So we must realize that we're not talking about just a small portion of the day. We're talking about the entire day. It's to be different. People have said, well, I come to church and then I got to rush home and do this, or go to work, or whatever. Go to a sport, whatever. It can be almost anything. And they think they've done nothing wrong, because after all, they put in their hour or two. But the Lord didn't sanctify an hour or two of the day. He sanctified the day. And it is to be remembered. We are, again, God sets the pattern in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. Again, people have different convictions concerning how far you go on the Sabbath day. Some have no convictions whatsoever. We have to have convictions of this day, and our convictions should follow the pattern. He ended his work. That should be certain. He ended his work of the other 6 days. He rested. He took delight The Sabbath day isn't for punishment. It's not to make our life hard. It's not to put businesses out of business. That's what people think today. Well, if I don't open on the Lord's Day, I can't stay in business. How untrue. How untrue. He set it apart. Then we're called to do something with this day. So we're called to remember the day, and we're called to do something with the day, to keep it holy. Exodus chapter 20, we are to keep it holy. God set it apart. And to whatever degree God set it apart, we're to keep it holy. We're to keep it holy. We are to keep it set apart. We are to keep it separate and set apart from all the other days of the week. We are to retain its sacredness to whatever degree God set it apart, to whatever degree God made it sacred, we're to keep it that way. That's the command here in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20. Keep it holy. We are to keep God, we are to retain its sacredness, we are to retain its use. Keep it holy. Now, most of us, with our age, we can go back and we remember a time when everything was closed on the Lord's Day. Everything was closed. Other than hospitals and things of that nature, everything was closed. Well, how did you get gas? You had enough sense to get it on Saturday. I mean, it's not that complicated. Well, what if you need groceries? We had enough sense to make sure we had enough groceries for the next. It's not complicated. People act as if, well, if Meijer isn't open on Sunday, what am I going to do? Well, you're not going to go to Meijer. You make preparations. But now we see we've gone the other way. Now Saturday is fun day, and then we got to do this on Sunday. We don't have time. I say we. I'm talking general population. They don't have time for the Lord. And Sunday has become just another Saturday. And we are to keep it holy. No matter what one's convictions are on the Sabbath day, you cannot get around verse 8, keep it holy. You can't get around those words, keep it holy. To whatever degree God set it apart, made it holy, we're to keep it that way. And that's what we're to strive to do. So we'll continue to look at this. This is very, very important. But if we get the first three commands down, the fourth, again, becomes a matter of course. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you have set a day apart. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege and the opportunity to be in your house this day. And we pray that you would bless us with your presence, that you would pour your grace upon us this day. Lord, cause us to look to thee and for all things. And we just pray that you would help us to worship you today in a way that would honor you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.